You might have thought I died, but I didn't. I am back. I am indeed back, and it is the much-awaited 200th episode of The Parish of the Patriots. It's just hard to believe. We're finally here. We got a new year, and 200, we hit the 200th episode. I really kind of wanted to get the 200th episode in before the end of the year, but with Christmas falling on the weekend, I'm out and about doing the spreading the Christmas cheer. And it just wasn't going to be possible. And it, actually, that all worked out good because one of the big things I got for Christmas this year is like one of the worst colds I've had in like the last, 10 years or something. It was horrible. So you're going to bear with me today. I'm a little stuffy still. I'm very much getting over it, but I'm still kind of stuffy. I have these moments of this random brain fog, very aggravating, but I'm struggling through it. We're rocking into a new year. I'm recording this. It's actually New Year's Eve while I'm recording this, by the way. But of course, show's going to air. We're going to be in the new year. So we're just going to rock with it like we've teleported. We've teleported into the future. It's great to be here. Great to be here in a new year. If somehow this show number 200 is your first time finding it, it's great news because you got lots of stuff you can catch up on. You can binge listen if you can take it. Some of the other shows, or not. It's up to you. But I will say we do have a Christian specific segment, a sermon, if you would, that hits about the halfway mark of the show, more or less. And stick around for that. Whether you're a Christian believer or not, you'll find it different. I can tell you that. I don't know if you'll get anything out of it, but you will find it different. It's a real church. Just like a real church, we do pass the offering plate around. I know, y'all get tired of hearing people say, send donations, send some money. But got to do it. You know, it is what it is. Mine is really easy. Mine's easier than anybody, and I don't do hidden content. Don't do paywalls, subscriptions, none of that nonsense. If you just go to the bottom of the description page for the show right here on Radio Albion, get to the bottom of that, you'll see I've got a snail mail address there. It doesn't get any simpler than snail mail, folks. I don't know what to tell you. It doesn't get any easier than snail mail. Got snail mail, got Bitcoin, got Monero, got email for you to drop your notes. If you got different cryptocurrency, drop me an email for that. I can hook you up. No problemo. I'm 2 weeks behind because we missed last show. And by the way, I hope all of you had a good Christmas. I hope you got a chance to get together with family and loved ones. However, I hope that went well for all of you. We're 2 weeks out, so I got 2 weeks worth of listener supporter mailbag. We might just wind up the first half of the show being listener supporter. And that's all right, because this is the 200th show. And it's going to be much like all the other shows. I've said the hype for the 200th show, and you come in expecting something special. Not just like any other show. I do consider y'all a part of the show. If it was just me doing the show, if that was all there was to it, then I'm just yelling out into the void. But see, y'all are on the other side. Y'all get to listen. And a listener supporter mailbag, we get to have some of this chance. We're back and forth. I get to look at y'all's notes. We get to talk about these things. And y'all, this is how the show rolls. So it'll be great. We can do the listener supporter mailbag. I've said it before and I'll say it again because I have to say something because it's 200 show. I need to say something. And I look back at the growth of the show. And by the growth, I mean the idea with the Parish of the Patriots and what would we really, and it really started when we changed, when we went with the Parish of the Patriots name. You know, we really, and I say we, I mean me, myself, and y'all. See, I hate it because, like, sidetracked already. You like these leftards or whatever, you know, they use this y'all thing. You understand, when I say y'all, it's not y'all are just, you know, it's not, you know, this is Southern, y'all, you know, this is Texas. You know, y'all look at it, y'all, it's not like that. No, but I do. The show is myself and y'all. All y'all, you know, this idea of what I wanted the show to be. And like I say, really started to come together and started to take shape when we got the name set up and really started seeing it form. And here we sit at episode number 200, and I'm really happy. I mean, yeah, I'm really just very satisfied. satisfied with the way the show is set up, with our Christian-specific segment. It fits with the name. It makes sense. We're a congregation here. We get together and have these discussions. You know, and not all of them, obviously, are Christian-related. The first half of the show is kind of just all over the place. But it is. It feels like a fellowship, even though we're not really fellowshipping in person. But that's what it means like to me. And that's kind of what I always had envisioned for this. I think what we do here, you know, I think we have a lot of fun. I think this show is entertaining, and it's always going to be my goal to continue to be so, you know, for the show to be something that's fun to listen to, but also thought-provoking. You know, we want to sit here and think. We want to sit here and have our ideas. We'll sit here and ask, well, were we right about that or not? And if not, we want to get it. We want to get it right. We want to be focused on truth, you know. And of course, on our Christian-specific segment, we're focusing on the truth, and we're focusing on growing, you know, being strong spiritually. Coming to the understanding, and for those that listen week in, week out, you know, I'm not going to spend too much time on this because it's kind of broken record, I suppose. But when you come to the understanding that the only thing you control is yourself, you don't control what other people decide to do. You don't control what the government decides to do, what any other group of people decides to do. You only have control over yourself. You have to improve yourself before you can improve the world around you. And enough people improve themselves and set standards for themselves and grow morally and spiritually, then that becomes a block and those things are reflected. A man of higher moral standing isn't going to go along with just everything. People that do wicked things because, quote unquote, well, I've got a job and that's what they're telling me to do. I was just following orders and I did this wicked thing, but as I shouldn't be guilty because, hey, I was just following orders. You see, a man of a higher moral standing, at some point he has lines and he says, I don't care. I'm not going to do that because it's wicked and sinful, is wrong. I'm not going to do that. And you see, the entire system runs on wickedness. And it requires everybody else going along with it. And the more people, if the people, this is why Christianity has been torn down. This is why the morality has been attacked. This is why all of these things have been corroded and broken down. Because you see, the moral man that says, "Well, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not going to go along with what you're telling me. I have to go along with. I'm not going to grease the wheels. I'm not going to grease the gears of your wicked machine." And when enough people do that, the machine starts breaking down. People stop going along with it. If enough people stop going along with it, any way you cut it, those who benefit from this wicked and evil system are very few. Are very few. They wield power because of all of the other people that go along with it. The people that wield power because everybody else goes along with it. It's like, you understand that somebody's a dictator in a country and he wields this immense amount of, he's the absolute dictator of the country. And it's like, man, you can't go against anything this guy says. He's the dictator. He says it and it happens. But you see, the minute that all the guys that he orders around that have the guns, the minute they quit going along and doing what he says, he's just running for his life. He's just standing in an empty room screaming to himself. See, the other guys have to go along with it. The power's an agreed upon thing, and the army has to do what he says. His soldiers have to do what he says. The police have to do what he says. When they decide he's off his rocker, we're not doing that anymore, then he's nobody. Enough people improve themselves. Enough people start really looking at themselves and going, why am I going along with this? Why am I going along with these lies? Why am I going along with these corrupt demands? Dropping out. I'm not going to support the system anymore. The gears start coming off. I'm telling you. People start finding ways to live their life, to get back to really living their lives instead of the consumerism and the nonstop, gotta keep up with this and nonstop just rat race, locked in usury mentality. And start saying, I'm just going to live my life. I just want to be free. I don't want to be a slave anymore. I don't want to be slave to all that nonsense. People start dropping out, quit contributing to the system, it all starts breaking down. People think like you got these people and they have this like singular vision. How come nobody's doing anything? How come somebody doesn't step? It's like, well, what do you envision? And it always comes back to they can't envision anything more than the most basic. Everybody's going to take up their guns and march on Washington. It's simplistic thinking. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to insult people. I'm not. But this is the most simplistic thinking. You know, ever heard of death by a thousand cuts? As the system continues to make itself more and more ridiculous, more and more legitimate, as if people will improve themselves more, because if the people keep getting more and more ridiculous and more wicked along with the system, then they all just go to hell, literally. But if the people stop that, the more people that stop that, and again, you only have control over yourself, and you say, I'm not going to participate in this wickedness, I'm not going to go along with these lies, I'm not going to sit here and acknowledge your lies. We're going to go along with it. And people start checking out of the system and quit supporting, quit doing the things that make the system continue to run. The system breaks down. The system absolutely breaks down. And it breaks down in a way that there's no way they can counter it. There's no way they can counter it because they refuse to walk back any of their ridiculous nonsense. So, yes. We are doing something. We're in this listener supported mailbag. 200th listener supported mailbag. GBD, hope you had a great Christmas here in Clown World, Mr. T. And Mr. T, I did get both of yours because he's a weekly guy. He's a weekly guy. Comes through every week. And obviously, we missed last week. So there was two. And I just let you know I did get both. And like I say, it was a good Christmas. It was a good Christmas. Got to see folks. And again, getting sick. For Christmas wasn't really cool, but just do what we can, keep on struggling. And like I say, I'm a lot better now. I am I'm definitely on the mend. Grandpa Dan, I'm an studious fellow raised among Zionist Christians. So in the course of trying to learn more about God, I naturally read many Jewish sources from their own perspective, both contemporary, their newspapers, etc., and historical, Talmud, history, etc. Naturally, I discovered very quickly that Zionist Christian love for Jews was entirely one-sided, and the actual Jewish beliefs were abhorrent and totally anti-Christ. What I cannot understand is how so many people, Western Christians specifically, fail to look into the quote-unquote chosen people at all and maintain naivety all their lives. And I'm going to stop there because there's more. There's more. And I cut this down. And no offense for cutting, you know, some of these notes down. You understand? I do have to, you know, we have time to work with here. I'm going to stop there because that's a good question. I want to stop there and answer that question separately before you get into that, because I do have the answer, which is, again, not understanding how so many people, Western Christians, fail to look into these things because they don't have time. And that sounds like a cop-out for people, but it's not. The average person, when you really understand the importance of the church, because in church leadership and people speaking the truth, because the average person does not have time to look into these things. They don't. They really don't. They're so busy working and slaving away and trying to provide for their families and whatnot. They just don't have time. You see, I don't think it's a failure of Christian believers to look into these things. I think it's a failure of Christian leadership to explain these things properly. Explain these things. You notice that the ones that preach the opposite usually have these big, shiny churches and all of this. Where do you think that money comes from? You know, I mean, who do you think they're serving? I don't want to just throw things against people and speak out of turn. But, you know, the leadership, the teachers, the preachers, that's their job to instruct these. Because these people don't have time. The average person does not have time to look into these things. They're too busy with other stuff. So when they look up, they manage to listen to their preacher and he's telling them that somehow Jesus doesn't count anymore because, you know, we've got to send money to Israel so that we'll somehow get into heaven or whatever foul, you know, false teaching or nonsense they're preaching. Those people don't understand any better. I mean, they might something on an instinctual level say this isn't right, but the failure is in leadership. And it's sad. Many false teachers are going to come along. We were warned. Anyway, to the point, Holocaust means burnt offering in Greek. The actual belief behind it is that God demands the blood of innocent Jews to cover the sins of guilty Jews. It's kind of passive human sacrifice belief. Jews know it, even contemporary secular one. God does not demand human sacrifice. No matter how many or few war crimes were committed against the Jews, it is not acceptable for any Christian to say that a Holocaust happened. It is not acceptable to use the language of human sacrifice. To do so is to deny Christ. Satan wants human sacrifice. To affirm any Holocaust as anti-Christian, it's Satanism. Christians that say they believe in a Holocaust happened without understanding support Satan. The grace of God will cover them, but they still do damage. But for a Christian who knows what the words mean, to affirm them is the same as to denounce their own Christianity. It's very serious. So much evil comes from word manipulation. The word isn't the thing itself. The map isn't the country, but some maps will get you there better than others. Holocaust instead of war crime creates great evil. I'm sure we could talk for ages about other words used in such a way as to turn up, down, and left, right. Love and pride are two important words always being abused. I don't think any average person understands that either of those words properly mean. Thank you for your time and consideration. Yours in Christ. And that's from Gray. And by the way, before we get off into that, I did have something. I was going to say this before I started reading this, but I got on a roll. If you get a chance, Gray, drop me an email because... how do I put this? Your check from out of country, I don't know if it works like ours. And if it does work like ours, you forgot to sign it. So I'll hold on to that. Drop me an email and you can set me straight on that. So quite a bit to unpack here. It is funny because if you look up, because I remember a time when, like, if you just looked up Holocaust in the dictionary, the first thing that came up was the definition. You know, the actual definition of the word. If you try to do that now, all you will get, that you put in a search engine, Holocaust, not the trademark. No, you just put in Holocaust. And instead of just giving you the dictionary definition, you were going to get all of this, you know, the Holocaust, you know, Holocaust survivor stories, the Holocaust Museum, you know, just nonstop instead of the actual, like, definition. The word it has a definition of a broader term instead of this trademark. This is a name for this one singular event. There is a certain amount of that. I don't want to put this. There is a certain amount of this. Yes, they're trying to speak these certain things. We always had to remember that I fully believe the God they're serving isn't our God. So the big conflation I think people have is thinking like they're trying to serve the same God that we are. And, you know, they're just kind of misguided and they're doing it the wrong way. And that tends to be the Christian Zionist view. Like they're loving the Lord just like we do. And they love the Lord God, but they're just misled. They just don't understand. You know, and that's incorrect. I think they're serving an entirely different God. There is a Kabbalistic nature here. Yes, there is a, for lack of a better term, a word magic thing going on that you've picked up on, you know, to speak these things is like a ritual. You see this, like, I'm not getting into like weird stuff. Y'all don't be tripping on me. Bear with me. But, you know, what's the significance? You look at these numbers that get used, you know, you look back like, you know, 6 million. Why is it always 6 million? Because you go back in previous years before the quote unquote trademark Holocaust allegedly happened. You go back like early, like in the early 1900s, and there were headlines talking about 6 million Jews. 6 million. It's always 6 million. Why? There's obviously, there is a meaning to that number. There's a meaning to that number. And you're right about words being abused. I mean, again, truth, love, you know, love and pride. Those things are, like I say, the definitions have been tilted and slanted to the point that, like I said, people don't even understand what it means, especially love. People don't understand love at all. But, yeah, you're right about that. As far as when you realize that they're, I believe, speaking to a completely different quote-unquote God than we are, they are. I do believe there is a word magic, like a spell trying to be cast here, for lack of a better term. One of the things I found that is the most anchoring thing in my Christian faith, when you get into things such as this and complex, what can appear to be complicated questions, is to always stay anchored on, you can always come back to Christ, because what is Christ? The truth. The truthful nature is Jesus. So you get to, is this the truth or not? No, is this the truth? Because the power in this word and using this name, the Holocaust, is taken away when you get back to all of, you get all of this, well, it means this, and then a blood sacrifice. But is it the truth? And it takes air right out of it, doesn't it? You come back to, what is the truth? If it, this world will try to get you all offset, all trying to go in these different directions. And when that happens, you stop and say, okay, what is the truth of this matter? What happened? Was there a blood, was there a fire sacrifice? Or was it just a labor camp with a bad case of typhus? We got to keep moving on. Grandpa, wishing you a very Merry Christmas. Thanks for, and thank y'all, by the way, for all these beautiful cards. I do appreciate it. It's always neat. Wishing you a very Merry Christmas. Thanks for all your good works. Be well, and may God bless you, sir. And that's from Nick. May God bless all of you. Really, really, really appreciate it. Grandpa, hope you and your family have a great Christmas. Have a good one. Never miss a show. Still looking for Jesus. I know he's not in the club, but I'm still at a loss. And that's from Andy. And then, of course, there's this whole area here I skipped because it said don't read online. So I'm not reading it online. But I got to say something. Bro, I got to say, I wasn't going to read online anyway because y'all know I'm very picky about not saying things that, you know, I try to protect y'all's anonymity. But, bro, I gotta say something, dude. Dodged a bullet. You dodged a bullet? Look, this time. You dodged a bullet. Things are good. You're better off, obviously. Because I'm going to tell you, the crazy doesn't get better. The crazy does not get better. It only gets worse with age. Seriously, you got somebody that's there a little off when they're younger? When they're old, they're going to be nuts. It gets worse. These things get worse. You're better off for it. I would say you got an opportunity here, and I was in and out on whether to say this. I'm going to say it because you talked about having this time alone now. And my reaction, because you read that, and maybe the average person read that and see where you've got, you know, you're alone now. You got this time alone, and my first reaction was congratulations. No, I mean that. I know you haven't found Jesus yet, and I make it a point. I don't necessarily find it my mission to go around and try to convince other people to come to Jesus. I do the show, and we do the Christian specific segment. That's about people who are already believers. But I would say this. One of the things in this world, whether you believe it or not, one of the things this world does is try to get us to have this addiction to chaos and noise, this background noise. Now you got time alone. I would just say to you this, enjoy the silence. Enjoy the silence. And, why not try prayer? No, I mean, really, just try it. You got time alone now. And I say, you do you, fam. I'm not telling you what to do. Don't be like, you know, oh, man, there he goes. It ain't like that. But what's it going to hurt? Look, if you non-believer and you praying to God, just make it casual. Just make it casual, just like you're talking to me or talking to anybody else. Try a few minutes. Just, you got silence anyway. There ain't no one around anyway. Just try it out. Try it out. Try talking to God a little bit. You got some silence, nothing else to do anyway. If he doesn't exist, then you haven't lost anything. Anyway, just anyway. Just a thought. Anyway, appreciate it. Always like to hear from you anyway. Merry Christmas to you and yours. And that's from Marion. And thank you. And hopefully all of you. I just banged the microphone with the listeners. With listener letters. Grandpa Dan, just wanted to say, as an avid listener since around 2017, I really enjoy your show. Appreciate the content, including the Christian-specific segment. I started out in the non-believer camp, although The content on Radio Albin has helped me reconsider my stance on Christianity and come to embrace the Lord's grace. And hallelujah for that. Amen. Both Parish of the Patriots and Orthodox Nationalists have helped shed light on what it means to be Christian and to better understand the passages of the Bible. It's a gradual process, but I do feel as though I'm coming closer to the Lord. Have you considered getting a Subscribestar Patreon account? May help establishing a reliable content platform where people can monetarily make monetary contributions without crypto or snail mail. Wishing both you and your family a very Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. Keep up the good work. Stay healthy and may God bless sincerely. Yours sincerely, and that's from Sam. And no, I'm not going to do Patreon or any of those things. I'm very satisfied with what I got now. I've come to the understanding that whatever support is provided, I accept that as from the Lord. And if he uses y'all to bring that about, then understand God. As far as my view, God has used y'all to bless me in that way. And if it doesn't come from y'all, the Lord provides it another way. I'm just going to accept it like that. But I do appreciate it. And as far as, you know, coming to understand the Lord, whatever part this show has played, I that's kind of stuff just humbles me to the point I don't even know what to say. You know, and as far as coming to understand these things being a gradual process, and feeling as though you're coming closer to the Lord, it is. And understand the process is going to last your entire life. And you're going to, and I'm great. I'm glad that you feel you're coming closer to the Lord, but understand this and hear my words now. There's going to be times you don't feel that. And that's when you got to remember that faith is not an emotion. It's not something you feel. It's great when you feel peace on your heart and you're seeking the Lord and you feel you're going closer to him. But trust me, there's going to be times when you don't feel that. Now, faith means you keep on keeping on regardless of that. It's not emotion. It's always action. Everything biblical is action. I'm giving you that word. And so just remember, and it's a process. It's a process for all of us. And it's not going to end. Don't get discouraged. It's an ongoing progress. Trust me. I've been at this a long time. It's still very much a lot of work. A lot of work in progress here. So I'm looking at the time. Y'all thought I was kidding when I said we're going to listener support a mailbag through this whole thing. It's a good way to do the 200th episode. Merry Christmas, Grandpa Dan. I hope you're well. Thank you for your show. It really is informative and inspiring. Please keep doing it. And I'll stop there and say, I have no intention of not. I have no intention of not doing it. I'm happy. I'm really happy with what the show is. Really love being a part of Radio Albion. And may God bless Sven and Matt Johnson and all the rest of it. I really, what Sven has done, I think, you know, this show has evolved over the years, and so has Radio Albion. And both of them together are just, he's very happy with what Radio Albion is. And I am too. You know, I really think it's, anyway, no plans to quit. Anyway, I have one question if you could answer on air, if you have time. Is it moral or a sin to lie to the government? Nothing like life or death, but about finances. And that's from Tall Kevin 87. You just hit me with the, is it legal to pay taxes to Caesar? We do not recommend, you feel like you're going to do like the legal, like the, what is it, like the legal disclaimer?
We do not endorse any kind of, never deceive the government.
I'll answer your question. I'll be serious. I know you got a serious question and I'm up here clowning. I'm sorry about that. Is it moral or a sin to lie to the government? Isn't it amazing how they will try to hit you with this? Again, I'm not telling you to violate laws. Don't interpret that way. I have to have that disclaimer there. But isn't it funny? You're dealing with any kind of government thing, and they want you to like practically sign. Like, I don't know, you're doing some kind of government thing, and they want you to like practically sign a blood oath. That you dare not lie to them. And there'll be all these threats on there. Like if you're lying to them, you be in all kinds of trouble. You go to jail. They could do this. They could do that. And like, when was the last time the government got in trouble for lying to us? That's abusive, isn't it? It is. That's really abusive. They do nothing but lie to us about literally everything. They lie to us about stuff that they don't even need to be lying to us about. They lie anyway. But yeah, you need kind of information you got to give them, and they want you to sign a blood oath that you're not lying, or else you can go to prison and be punished because how dare you have the audacity to lie to them. When they lie to us nonstop. To answer the question of morality, because what do we deal with here? Morality, and say we're not dealing with government legality. The question here is morality and sin. If, you know, you're not giving every detail of your life to the government, well, whatever decisions you make, you have to understand that there's consequences. Like I said just a while ago, they threaten you with every kind of jail and everything. And yet they lie to us all the time. But as far as a moral question, like, you know, you don't tell the government about that, you know, I don't know, $100 birthday gift that grandma gave you or something. You didn't report that. No, I don't think there's anything morally wrong. That's just silly. This thing is a wicked abomination that we live under, and we are instructed as believers to come out from her. We come out from this whore of Babylon. Withholding things from the whore of Babylon, I don't think there's anything morally wrong with that. In fact, I find it contemptuous. I mean, I pay my taxes. Don't make a mistake. I mean that. I'm not just like talking crap. I pay my taxes for the simple fact that they will come and throw me in prison. Probably shoot me instead, just, you know, if I don't do that. But I don't pay my taxes because I support anything this beast does, this beast promotes. Any of the wickednesses and this Satanism that is promoted, these lies, these nonstop lies, because Jesus is of the truth, so Satan is of the lie. Jesus himself said that. So the satanic regime and their nonstop lies that they promote, I don't support any of that. So is it morally wrong if, you know, you withhold any amount of support for that? I pay my taxes. I mean that. Don't be trying to say he don't pay no. Yeah, I do, because they'll throw me in prison and torture me for that. But I don't do it because I support what they're doing. Not in the least. So there you go. Hopefully that answered that. Dan, and this is the final one. Dan, hope you had a great Christmas, and here's to a good 2023. And that's from Michael. And I couldn't say anything more. And hope all of you had a great Christmas. And dude, here's looking forward to 2023. Clown World Unleashed. You know, Clown World is just going to keep on turning up. But we're going to keep on turning up every week here for this show. Next week will be 201. And it's just going to be a matter of soldiering on. I think there's no reason. We're going to see some crazy stuff. Everybody knows it. Everybody's just like holding their breath. You know, I mean, everybody's holding their breath because nobody even knows what this is going to look like. Nobody even knows what kind of crazy stuff we're going to see for this year's out. And 2023 is going to be nuts. That's not even like going out there and making a prediction. I don't see with where we're at now and all the stuff going on in the financial aspect and the global geopolitics aspect and the societal aspects and the just collapsed morality of this country and the West in general, for that matter. I don't see, you know, any way that 2023 just doesn't wind up just being absolutely crazy. But you know what? We're all going to be here. We're all going to be here together for this ride. And looking at the time, we got to get into this week's Christian specific segment. Got to keep the show going. We got to keep the the wheels rolling. So you know what to do. Get in there. Fill those pews for the 200th time. Let's get into this week's sermon here at the Parish of the Patriots. And yeah, as we settle into this week's Christian specific discussion, we are heading into a new year. You know, I want to be upbeat. You know, I mean, I was just sitting around the other day reading all of the doom and gloom. Everybody's doom and gloom. I don't see anybody with any high note predictions. You know, it used to be a big thing. Everybody have their New Year's predictions, and all these different people have their great predictions for the New Year's. And the only predictions I see now are all doom. We're all doomed, 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 I say. It's pretty doomy, gloomy. Whether we're getting nuclear war or not is actually in people's New Year's discussions. My New Year's resolution is not to get wiped out in a nuclear war. But lots of doom and gloom. I want to be positive. I want to be upbeat. And you might be saying, well, what is there to be upbeat about? But you got to remember, we're Christian believers. We win in the end. I mean, this time on this earth, we understand the temporal nature of it, the temporary nature of it. And we're just struggling through. But ultimately, where everybody that has a lot of things of this world will inevitably lose those things, our reward is in the kingdom of God. So we are inevitably going to receive those things. So, you know, I'm just going to try. I'm going to try to be upbeat. Doesn't do us any good to be all down. We're going to have an upbeat, a hopeful outlook. That's what I was trying to say. There's that brain fog kicking in again. Trying to have a hopeful outlook. And again, I mean, that's how it should be. Not some sort of empty, baseless optimism, but an actual hope, a hope in our salvation, a hope in Christ. I wanted a thought for our discussion this week. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. I was just thinking, y'all probably sit here and say, you know, because I always say, you know, I can just do a few verses and so often come back and then find new meaning in these things. And y'all probably wonder, it's like, how's this fool living? How's this guy ever read his Bible? Because he just reads like a couple verses and then gets stopped and hung up. But that's the great thing. You know, that's a great thing. It's not like any other book you might read. It's not like you read it and, well, I've read that now. You know, I've read that now, and what else is there to get? You know, you can go back and reference or whatever. And the Bible is indeed a spiritual book. Because you spend your entire life reading, studying, going back, reading, and you can pick up so much different meaning every single time. It really is an amazing thing. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, I really wanted to focus on this because of this verse here, chapter 6, and we'll say it again. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, and neither known him. Like I said, I wanted to focus on that because those are the kind of verses that, especially new Christians, that can really trip up your faith. Because Satan will come around and, you know, inevitably comes around and you have these doubts in your heart, you know, did I do it right? You know, and you know, because so many people will, like, you know, Christians, like when they're trying to, you know, convert somebody, you know, they're trying to get somebody to come to Christ, you know, they really hype it up, be like, this is going to be life changing, and people will, you know, like, when that moment comes and they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they expect this huge, like, the clouds parting and the sun coming down, oh, and their life is never the same again. And maybe for a few people it's like that. May God bless them. You know, they don't, too many people don't focus on the fact when they're telling people, they're bringing people to Jesus, and they're like, you know, then the work starts. It's kind of like how you have people, and again, if you're one of those people, I'm not being critical, I'm not, but you have people, and they'll tell you, be like, I can tell you when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior as a little boy, 12 years old, October 14th, 1972, on the rivers, on the banks of the Mississippi River. You know, and good for them. Good for them. If you ask me, if you said, damn, when did you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I'd say, a long time ago. I mean, really, I can't tell you, you know, on the river banks of the Mississippi, because it wasn't. And I can tell you what date or year, and not because it wasn't important, but because it's an ongoing process. Because there's just so much work that's been involved in it. I don't know. It gets cloudy in there. It's this ongoing work process. It is a lot. You accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and then the work begins. And for a while, it kind of gets pushed to the back burner, and then for a while, it becomes important again. But if you don't quit and you keep soldiering on and you get closer and closer to Him and fulfill your purpose in this life, which is to get closer and closer to Him. And again, the point being is that it is this long process. And people will tell me, you come to Jesus and it's this life-changing moment. The work begins. It's like getting a job. It's like, I got a job. Well, now the work begins. It's not like your life is going to be suddenly different. And again, I wanted to focus on this because you read this. If you keep sinning, then you know him not. Well, you can be tempted to think, and this can be a stumbling block for those who've been Christian believers maybe for a while, because you read that and you're kind of like, what does that mean? I don't really understand that, because obviously, whenever it was that you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, whether it was on the banks of the Mississippi when you were a boy 12 years old, or whether you can't remember, or whether it was yesterday, or whether 6 months ago, a year ago, or when you were a little kid many, many years ago, you have to admit that after you accepted Jesus Christ, you did sin. So what does this mean? Did it not take? Maybe it didn't take. Maybe you're not really saved. And there, see, that's what Satan will tell you. And that's where your doubts will start creeping in. They'll start worming their way in. Maybe it didn't take. Maybe this whole thing about I've got eternal life and my sins are washed clean. I mean, is that really right? Because it also says here that if I've really accepted him, I sin no more. But yet I know I have. We use this term all the time. We talk about not sinning and our struggle against sin and such. But it says right here that if we're still sinning, then we haven't truly known him. I wanted to address this because this is how doubts get planted in your heart. And doubts can get planted in your heart, and it's not necessarily like your faith just falls down. You know, you can just sit there and say, well, yeah, I just don't understand that or whatever, and you kind of push it to the back of your mind, but it's still there. The seed of doubt is still there, and it can start eating away. It can start corroding your faith because you don't have that answer. I don't understand. It says here, I'm not supposed to be sinning anymore. I'm not supposed to be sinning anymore if I've really accepted him. So maybe I haven't really said. And you might be going back saying, well, I need to do it again. I need to re-accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I got to go back and say it again. I didn't say the words properly or something. I'm chuckling not because I'm making light of it. I'm chuckling because if you are a newer believer, you're newer to the faith, you're newer to coming to Christ, you probably had those thoughts or dealing with that right now. And I'm laughing because I'm joyous in letting you know you're not alone. Every one of us has probably done that. I have. Early on in my faith, way many decades ago, catch myself be like, I need to do it again. You'll see people. Like if you attend a regular church, I don't know how it is now. If you attend a regular church, I remember, you would sometimes see people and be like, almost seem like every other month they's coming back to get baptized again. They'd be like, well, brother so-and-so just feels the need to be baptized again. And the reverend goes in there and dips him again. You know, it didn't take the first time. It's a manifestation of this doubt. It's corroding at the faith. Unfortunately, too many times preachers won't stop and say, brother, what are you having a problem with here? Why do you think you need to be baptized again? We missed a spot or something. You know, what's the problem? Instead, they say, okay, I'll fill up the bathtub or whatever it is, that big thing they use or whatever. We'll go to the river, whatever they do in their baptisms at. Instead of stopping and saying, well, what do you think you need to do it again? What are you struggling with? What's the problem? Because almost unquestionably, the problem is coming back to their thinking, I didn't do it right. And this right here, that can basically sum up what they're going through. I thought that once I accepted Jesus, these things I've been struggling, you know, I recognize these things as sin in my life. I recognize these things as sin in my life. And I thought, you know, I have all these people. Too many times, we'll get through this. I keep getting diverted on all these little things. But too many times you got all these people. You have a non-believer and somebody drags them into church. And you know, they're going to get them to come to Jesus. And they're going to get them to come to Jesus. And you get all of them. They're working on them. It's like a sales pitch. Really, you got these Christian believers and they're like sales pitching Jesus to this guy. Like Jesus can't sell himself to him. Like the truth, maybe if the guy's open to the truth, he's going to come to Jesus. No, they act like they're sales pitching Jesus, and finally the guy's like, you know what? Good. Of course, you're not sure if he really accepted Jesus or if he's just like, it's like a high pressure car dealership. It's like, I don't even care. I'll sign the 80 month or whatever loan. Just let me get out of here. But once they say, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and maybe do the baptism thing or whatever, and then all them people disappear. He had 15 people harping on him to come to Jesus, and he does the thing, says, I accept Jesus and get baptized. And then he looks around, now they're all gone. They're like, welcome, you're a brother now. And then they all go on and have potluck lunch or whatever. And he's like, wait a minute, I'm not sure this took, because y'all made it sound like once I did this, I was going to be a different person. And I woke up the next day, and you know what? I'm dealing with the same shit I was dealing with last week before I did all that. It must not have took. And none of them people are back around to be like, you know, give them any kind of guidance or anything. They like that. We did our job. Our job just to sell it to you. Like, you coming back with the car. And I was like, hey, it's got a knock in the engine. The salesman, like, I don't know you. You know, my job was to sell you the car, dude. Go to service. That's their department. Go get baptized again. Maybe it didn't take. This idea, this notion that maybe it didn't take. Because you just don't understand little verses like this. You're going to run into verses in your Bible, especially again, if you're newer, you know, newer to the faith. But again, even when you're older to the faith, sometimes this happens, and you will come to verses and you just kind of have to accept, I don't understand what this means. But it can. Actual Bible verses can turn into a stumbling block for you because you don't understand. We're going to explain this today. We're going to explain this so that this particular one won't be a stumbling block for you. Now, we can back up to the earlier two verses. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. But of course, we know as Christian believers from other places in our Bible that we're no longer under the law, as it were, because of Christ. So, because we are saved in Christ, we're not transgressing the law because we're no longer under the law. And then the next verse says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. The best way to understand this idea that, you know, you don't sin anymore, you know, if you really accepted Christ, you know, you're not sinning anymore. And we ourselves, because of our language that we use, probably cause confusion and will continue to use, because we just use these terms like sin. You know, you struggle with sin. I struggle with sin in my life. You struggle with sin because we're human. We're in this body, and this is how this world works. This is how our struggle and our suffering and our faith that we grow, this is how it all works. But understand that when it says here that you sin no more, it means that your sins are counted, no more. When you're under the law is like, the law is there to define sin for you. Otherwise, you wouldn't know what it was. But because Christ takes us out from under the law, you know, we're free of that definition. And we're going to get to this, and I'm still fighting the brain fog. Bear with me. The easiest way to understand this is to remember, then come back to understanding this concept that God exists outside of the temporal realm. He doesn't exist in time. He exists outside of time. He exists in eternity. He exists in the eternal realm. He exists outside of time. You accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You see, your sins as a block in time while you're on this earth have been forgiven as a block. The Lord exists outside of time. He can stand outside and look in, and it's hard for me to explain the visual. I have these visualizations that I use to understand them. They might wouldn't you work for you. I tend to think of our existence in time like a big aquarium, like a big glass case, and we're traveling through this long glass tube. You know, but God can stand outside of the aquarium, the glass case, and look in for, oh, you're here now. You know, he sees where you are over here because he's outside of time. again, that works for me. It probably won't work for you. I'm not going to get hung up on that. It's just something I use to kind of visualize. It helps me to understand. God forgives your sins as a block in your existence in time. So you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you're still struggling with things in this flesh. You're still in this world. But you see, Christ has forgiven that as a block. As your time, in as your existence in this time, in this temporal realm, he's forgiven that as a block. He forgave it before you committed it. He forgave it before you committed it. He forgave the sins back before you understood and came to him. They're forgiven as a block. So every sin, what we would classify, quote unquote, as sin for the rest of your life is already forgiven. This gets confusing because we pray so often. We're like, Lord, forgive us of my sin. Forgive me of my sin, Lord God, as if he's got to come back and forgive again. Look, Christ was sacrificed once for you. He went to the cross and died once. He doesn't go to the cross and get sacrificed every time you screw up, every day. And understand, I'm not saying there's something wrong with praying for forgiveness of your sins, but understand that Christ was sacrificed once for you. Every day when you, at the end of the day, and you're like, God, forgive me of all the sins I committed today. He doesn't got to go back. He doesn't got to go back and be sacrificed again because you screwed up again today. He's got to go get sacrificed again. Got to put the crown of thorns on and be tortured again because you went and sinned again today. He only went to the cross for your sins one time. One time. And that was it, in a block. Your sins are already forgiven. What you do today, we got to be careful here. What you do today, any, what we would say, any sin, any wickedness you commit today has already been forgiven. It's paid in advance. It's like having an expense account. It's already paid in advance. Christ has already paid for your sins. So you don't sin anymore because it's already paid for, is the point, is the thing to come away with understanding. You no longer sin. You come to Christ. You accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You don't sin anymore because the sins, you're no longer under the law. The sins have been paid for in advance. They're paid for so that you can struggle and go through this life and not worry about that. You're free of the law. You're not under that anymore. You can go ahead and mess up and try again and all this because he's already paid for that. So he's paid your tuition. He's paid your tuition for your suffering and your struggling so that you now have a chance to get to know him, to get closer to him, to come closer to understanding the spiritual realm so you're more prepared when you enter into the real life to come. Understand, I hope this is making sense for you. Understand, he was only sacrificed once for you. That means your sins are paid for your whole life. Now we have to be careful here. You ever notice people try to be like, especially non-believers, they'll come back. They'll hear this because they don't understand. These things have to be understood in spirit. And these arguments, these back and forths, this discussion is always, it's spelled out in multiple places here, here in the Bible. Paul gets into it quite a bit. The non-believer would come back and say, or somebody of really, really weak faith would come back and say, or perhaps Satan would come back and say, well, then, if that's the case, sin all you want, right? I mean, wait, Dan, if what you're saying is right, and Christ has been sacrificed once for all for my sin, and if that's right, and my sins are paid for my entire life, they're already forgiven. They're already forgiven. I was already forgiven the sins I'm going to commit tomorrow and tonight. Then why am I struggling? Let's party, bro. Let's sin. Let's go get down and dirty and do whatever because the tab is paid. Let's take the expense account and go to the bar and buy everybody drinks or whatever. Be careful. Why are we no longer under the law? Because the laws are written on our heart. You see, when you come to the Lord, you want to do that. You know, I mean, you may be struggling against your earthly desires to do things, but you do this idea. And again, unbelievers tend to have have a problem with this. And at the same time, other religions tend to be focused on this idea that you can do this, that you can't lawyer God. I said this before. You cannot lawyer God. You're not going to catch him on a technicality. You're not going to, you have a one of the biggest arguments I've heard from non-believers. They'll say, my biggest problem with Christianity is this guy can live his life and he can be the sorriest SOB that ever walked the face of the earth, do all of this horrible stuff. And then right before he dies, he can say he accepts Jesus as his Lord and Savior and he doesn't go to hell. You're telling me that's right? That's just, look, it's this idea that you're going to pull some kind of lawyer move. I would argue that, well, anyway, I just say some religions basically act like the whole thing is centered around that. Like you could technically trick God. You can't lawyer God. You're going to catch him on a technicality. If some guy lived his life intentionally with the idea that I believe in the Lord, but I'm going to do this stuff anyway, and then at the last minute I'll say, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I'm going to get into heaven. No, you're not. You're going to go to hell just like all the other filth. You're going, yeah. You're not going to technicality God. That's just stupid. You're not. And you shouldn't have that attitude anyway, because it puts you in an opposition to God. So you're going to do all this stuff, but you know God's trying to keep you from it. And you got to try to trick him and work around him. If that's your attitude, then you're not anywhere near in the place you're supposed to be. God is not your adversary. He's supposed to be on your side. If you think God's your adversary, then you got to readjust your point of view. Got to readjust your point of view. So that's not an issue. And like I say, you can get into this more. Paul gets into this, I believe, in Romans, you know, quite a bit, this back and forth. Well, you know, then someone would say, you know, why are we still guilty of sin and things like that? It's back and forth. And we don't have time to go through all that. And it's kind of already been hashed out anyway. But you can discard the idea that, you know, well, if our sins are paid for in a block in advance, all of our sins have already been forgiven, then why do we worry about it? Why are we struggling against it? Because as a Christian believer, you understand that's your purpose here. That's your purpose here. Your purpose is so that you can struggle and overcome and go closer to him. Again, this is just the prep. We go through this life, and sadly, people go through this life and think this is it. I think of all the people that are non-believers, and they go through life with this no hope, like this is just it, and whatever you can get out of this life, that's all there is, and after that, there's just nothing. That's a sad way to live. This life, the reality is, this life, you got to remember, this life is nothing. This is the prologue. I mean, all of this that we're going through is like you watch this big, long story, you know, a big, long movie or two seasons of a show. And you find out, well, this is the prologue. The actual story starts now. You went through this whole thing. It's like, oh, okay. And they're like, and then the people, like, they read the manga and they tell you, like, well, that's just the prologue. We just finished. You thought you just saw the whole story. And they're like, no, that's just the prologue. Now the real story begins. Oh, really? And that is how it is for us. And we must always bear that in mind. This life is just, this is the prologue. This is the prep. The real story starts after we leave this temporal realm. This is about being prepped, being prepared, so that we're ready when we move into the temporal realm. As Christian believers, we got to take this serious. Yes, our sins are paid for in a block. Don't even start with that. Well, then maybe I could go off and do what? That's stupid. I'm sorry. That's stupid. You know better than that. Don't get off into that. Our sins are paid for in advance so that we now have the ability. Even though we struggle and we sin and we do all of that, we're no longer under the law. So it doesn't count as sin against us because we're not under that anymore. We are struggling to become better. Our sins are forgiven. Obviously, that's not a green light. Do whatever you want to. If that's what you want to do, if you was like, yay, now I can do whatever I want, then you do have to seriously question where you're at as far as coming to Christ. Our sins are no longer counted against us. And in this, those who know him, those who have come to him, we do indeed no longer sin. It's an idea of hope. It's you move forward positive. I had somebody ask me one time, and we're getting ready to wrap up. But I remember somebody asked me years and years ago. They're like, okay, well then, you know, you pray for your sins to be forgiven at the end of every day. And it's like, well, yeah, you know, okay, well, what if, like, you know, you're going along and in the middle of the day, you've committed 18 sins in the morning. And then that afternoon you get in a car wreck and you die instantly. What about those sins you committed that morning? You didn't get a chance to ask for forgiveness. Even though you're a Christian believer and you believe in Jesus and all that, see, that block of sins there, the 18 sins you committed that morning because you didn't get a chance to ask him to forgive you. We do. I mean, it's easy to fall. We're like, you're asking God to forgive you for sins. I got to get today cleared up. I got to get the tab cleared off today. The tab's already paid. You're not asking him to forgive you for your sins today, and he goes back to the cross today again for you. Went to the cross one time. He come into your heart. You accept him as your Lord and Savior. You start the journey. You start the struggle. You know, the sins are forgiven in advance. That's why we no longer sin, because we're not under that anymore. They're already paid for. That's already done. So, of course, the answer to that what if, that hypothetical question, well, it's irrelevant. Those sins were already paid for in advance. When that person died, the tab is now closed out because God already knew where their spot in the temporal realm was going to end. Those sins were already paid for in advance. No, he wasn't required to stop. Oh, no, this one's in trouble because he died before he could. How many people like die right after they finish praying for forgiveness of their sins at the end of the night? That's silly. And, you know, out of all these things, our understanding the Lord and our faith shouldn't be silly. Our sins are already paid for. Of course, that person that tragically dies in a car accident before they can ask for forgiveness, Christ has already paid for that. It's already done. And once again, in that, we no longer sin. We're going to go ahead and get out of here. Let's look forward to a good new year. Let's look forward to show number 201. It's just hard to believe, but just new year, starting new. We're starting new numbers here. So let's look forward to that. I look forward to seeing all of you back here again next week for the Parish of the Patriots.